text for the sermon this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. I'd like to get a little bit of the context, though. So let's begin reading back in chapter 31. Begin at verse 16 and read through verse 22. Deuteronomy 31, 16 through 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. It's a forsaking, not forever, you understand, but a pulling back for a time, to lead them to repentance and to bring them back to him, which will become clear as we keep reading. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And now the song that he wrote begins with chapter 32. Chapter 32, read verses 1 through 20. This is the song of Moses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness, and led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger, and sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Out of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. I'll skip down to verse 36 and 37 a moment. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted? God brings them to repentance, and then he returns in faithfulness to them. And then finally, verse 43, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for you will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So ends the Song of Moses. Text this evening is verses 11 and 12, Deuteronomy 32. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Beloved of God, it's a wonderful thing to be able to confess that the creation that God made, made to be a reflection of heavenly and spiritual things. The Belgic Confession, Article 2, says that we know God by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God. We can see heavenly things, spiritual things in the world, and God's running of the world, his creation. An unbeliever can even know something of God, his power and divinity, as he looks out at the creation, even though he rejects what he knows and denies what he sees. But the believer, as he looks out at the creation, as Calvin says, with the scriptures on his eyes like a pair of glasses, through the scriptures he looks at the creation and he sees the connections between what God made on this earth and heavenly things, that these things on the earth are often pictures of heavenly and spiritual realities. The one is a reflection of the other. That truth, you see, is the reason why the Lord Jesus could preach in parables. It's the explanation for why he could say that the sowing of seed in a field was a picture created by God himself to show the spiritual truth of the preaching of the gospel that lands on many different kinds of ears. That truth about the creation is why the scriptures can, by inspiration, say here in our text that an eagle or a vulture, the word could refer to either an eagle or a vulture. I'm going to stick with eagle tonight because I'm convinced that that's what it is. But that an eagle caring for its young can be a picture of God himself leading his people Israel through the wilderness unto Canaan, leading us through this life unto heaven. And you see, it's not just that it's a coincidence that the scriptures have made this connection, or that the parables make this connection, or that even we can find these types of connections. It's that God has created it this way. He created the eagle to be a reflection of himself. Well, of course, in many cases, when we look out upon the creation, can see in the fallen creation the spiritual reality of the effect of the fall, the effects of sin. Nonetheless, many times still, even after the fall, the original intention to display heavenly reality still comes through, and we can see it and delight in it. So as Moses, by inspiration, observes the eagles, more than likely golden eagles, that still live in the Middle East even today. As Moses observes the eagles as the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, he sees a connection here by inspiration and can state the connection for Israel and for us in the text. As an eagle, so the Lord. As an eagle, so the Lord. Moses, in doing that, in giving that to Israel, is reflecting back on the faithfulness of Jehovah God in Deuteronomy 32. And he's reminding Israel of that faithfulness of God. Moses, in this chapter, is at the very end of his life. God has said he's not going to go into the land of Canaan. The Israelites are right at the Jordan River, about to cross over into the land. But before Moses dies, and at God's specific command, Moses must write a song inspired by the Spirit that Israel and her children can remember and sing. A song to remind them of God's faithfulness these past 40 years as he's led them through the wilderness. And to warn them when they get to Canaan about forsaking their God and about the consequences of doing so. And a song that also can show that God's chastening hand will come upon them when they do forsake him, and yet to show them that even that chastening hand is a mercy of God to bring them to repentance. It's still part of his faithfulness to his covenant to lead them back to himself, committed to him as they go forward. Makes a good text then for the last evening of a year, as we too reflect back and God's faithfulness and God's care in this past year and beyond that, all of our lives, really, is a faithful God. His faithfulness isn't always easy for us. It's a faithfulness to us that makes our life sometimes filled with things that we don't understand, but that always, always has our spiritual and eternal good in mind. And for which, seeing tonight, we must worship him and dedicate ourselves to him in the year that lies ahead. So let's take up the text tonight under the theme, As an Eagle, So the Lord. Let's notice the truth of that connection for Israel. Second, let's notice the truth of that connection for us. And then let's see, Jehovah alone cares for us. As an eagle, so the Lord, for Israel, for us, Jehovah alone. It's striking that the sacred scriptures often compare God to birds. Psalm 91, which we just sang a few moments ago, compares God to a chicken, a mother hen that hides and protects her chicks under her wings. Psalm 91, verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Scripture compares God to a bird again in Ruth 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here in the text, the comparison is specifically made between God and an eagle. And that comparison, too, specifically of God and an eagle, is made often in Scripture, and rightly so. The eagle is known for its power, its sharp talons, children, and its beak that can tear its prey into pieces. So Job 9, verse 26, they are passed away as the eagle that hasteth to the prey, sends that prey scattering. Because of those eagles and that beak, when that eagle soars over the earth from above, it sends its prey, those little critters, the mice and the chipmunks, scattering away when they see its shadow. Well, as an eagle, so the Lord. Jehovah is almighty in his power, ruling over all things from above in excellent might, scattering his enemies before him. The eagle is known in Scripture, too, for its excellent speed, which with it carries out its plans. Golden eagles have been clocked at 120 miles per hour when diving upon their prey. So the Lord, in swift might, carries out all his decree, his will. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. The eagle is known in Scripture too for its excellent sight. Perched from high on the mountain, it can see its prey with great clarity. So Job 39, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Well, as an eagle, so the Lord, he sees all from his throne in heaven high above. He sees and knows all things with perfect clarity. His knowledge is full, omniscient he is, knowing all the affairs of men. Nothing is hidden, all is exposed before him. We are naked and open before him whom we have to do, the scriptures say. Eagles are known for their long life. Even in captivity, they live an astonishingly long time. So Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So the Lord is always young. He's the eternal one, without beginning and without end. So there's much in Scripture comparing the eagle to the Lord. But now here, Deuteronomy 32, it is specifically in the way that a mother eagle guides and leads its young, teaching it to grow and mature in flight, that Moses, by inspiration, sees a connection between that and God leading his people. Verse 12 gives the point of comparison. As the eagle, so the Lord did lead them. It is particularly the work of God's leading, of his guiding with his providence and with his counsel, leading his people through their life into spiritual maturity, leading them finally to the end that he has for them, of that particular work of God with his people, that Moses now sees something of that God created in the mother eagle to be a reflection of himself, especially in three things that the eagle does to guide and mature its young. Moses sees those same three things in God as he leads and guides his children into maturity. Verse 11 gives us all three. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, that's the first one. As she fluttereth over her young, that's the second one. As she spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. That's the third one. So the Lord, stirring up the fluttering and the carrying them as she teaches them to fly. First of all, then, Moses observes that the mother eagle, when it teaches its young to fly, stirs up the nest. Eaglets are very comfortable in that nest, way up high in the tree, in the safety. They don't want to get out of that nest and learn how to fly. They like it there. It's comfortable. Mother and father eagle have made it very comfortable as possible for them. In fact, parent eagles are known to have even taken skins off of rabbits that they have killed for food, and to sort of line the inside of the nest to make it soft and warm for their eaglets. But when the time comes that the eaglet must learn how to fly, then the problem is they don't want to leave that nest. It's so comfortable. So the mother has to do something about that. She has to stir up the nest to get them out. So she actually begins to tear the nest down and to make it deliberately uncomfortable for them. She starts to pitch those rabbit skins over the side of the nest so that they start to feel the sharp sticks beneath them. She even starts to take the nest apart, taking the sticks apart and casting them out so that the eaglets start to feel less secure now. And by that, she forces them out and forces them to learn how to fly. God had raised Israel in a nest of ease and comfort. He had given her the land of Goshen in Egypt to hatch her and to grow her in her youth as a people. And it was very, very comfortable there in Goshen, in the land of Egypt. There was plenty. It was a rich land. It was very soft and comfortable. Pharaoh was grateful to Joseph for all that he had done. And so in gratitude to Joseph, he made it very easy, very comfortable for the Israelites to live there in Egypt in that land. But when the time came for Israel to grow up, for her to mature, she had to leave that nest. She didn't want to. She didn't want to leave that nest. And so God had to stir up that nest. He began to break down her ease and break down her comfort and her plenty. He began to pitch the rabbit skins over the sides. He raised up a new Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And who began to persecute the Israelites, take them into slavery, bring them into forced labor, and to make bricks. And now you have to make bricks with straw that you gather yourself. And the Israelites cried out as those eaglets did. For the old nest, they didn't like this. They wanted the ease of the way that it was. Even when God had them out on the Exodus, they were still crying out for that old comfortable nest, seemingly forgetting that the old nest had even been torn down by God. What did they cry? Where's the flesh pots of Egypt? There wouldn't have been flesh pots if they had gone back, but they're thinking of the old nest. They wanted to go back to the way that it was. Constantly, Israel longed for the carnal ease, and she cared more for that than she did for the growth and for the future, for the end that God was bringing her to in the land of Canaan. But God stirred up that nest so that she had to leave. She had to get out, and so that she could never go back again. That Egypt did not exist anymore for her. Moses observes, secondly, the mother eagle, then after she breaks down the nest, fluttering over her young, waving her wings over the little eaglets there to give them an example. This is how you do it, little ones. This is how you fly. This is how you flutter your wings. Did not the Lord do that for Israel too? By giving Israel Moses, a type of Christ, an example to the people of Israel of what it was to trust him, to live in faith, to fly in obedience and faith toward him. One who could live in dependence upon him no matter the circumstances, no matter what was happening, as an example to them of what it was to fly in trust. When Israel doubted, who didn't? Moses. Moses trusted. When Israel complained, who alone was the steady rock? Moses relied upon God. How many times does he not say to them, like in Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon earth beneath. There is none else. Trust in him, Israel. He sinned in a public way eventually, so that he could fall away and make way for the better example that was to come, Jesus Christ. But Moses gave them an example of one who would fly, flap the wings in trust and obedience to his word. Moses, thirdly, observes that as the mother eagle teaches its eaglets to fly, she takes those eaglets by the talons, and by her mighty wings, she flies up high, lifts them up to great heights, and then she lets them drop so that they are forced to flap their wings themselves, forced to follow that example that they saw in her flapping her wings over them. And they fall and fall, and then when the mother eagle sees that they're in danger of crashing upon the rock, she swoops down, catches them, lifts them back up again, and does it over and over and over again to teach them how to fly. This third observation Moses has by inspiration is not observed by people in eagles very often. And that fact has led to almost rabid criticism of the text. You'd think that the unbelieving world wouldn't really care so much about what the Bible says, but they're almost obsessed with trying to find fault with it. And here, in this passage, almost rabidly, they mock Scripture. Their mockery, however, is unfounded. Let me quote from one eyewitness that was published years ago in the Smithsonian. Quote, "Last summer, while my father and I were extracting honey at the apiary about a mile southeast of Thatcher School, Ojai, California, we noticed a golden eagle teaching its young one to fly. It was about 10 o'clock. The mother started from the nest in the crags, and roughly handling the young, she allowed him to drop, I should say about 90 feet. Then she would swoop down under him, wings spread, and he would alight on her back. She would soar to the top of the range with him and repeat the process. One time she waited perhaps 15 minutes between flights. The farthest she let him fall, I should say, was about 150 feet. My father and I watched this spellbound for over an hour. I do not know whether the young one gained confidence by this method or not, but a few days later, father and I rode to the cliff, and out on the overhanging rock, the eagle's nest was empty," end quote. How often does not God take his people Israel along the wilderness journey to places and through situations that are difficult for them, to teach them to flap their wings and trust in him? Drops them at the Red Sea. Drops them in the wilderness where there is no water. Drops them before the Amalekite army when they haven't fought for generations and generations, to teach them to flap the wings of faith and to trust in him. And they squawk and squawk and they flap and flap as they fall and don't trust. They cry out, "He's forsaken us here in this." They scream, "There is no water, there is no food, he's left us to die out here. Let's go back to the nest." She begins to come apart at the seams sometimes, fomenting in rebellion and factions. And every time God swoops down from on high to rescue them from destruction, the water of the Red Sea parts. The rock gives forth its life-giving drink. The Amalekites are defeated at the raising of Moses' arms. Sometimes he explicitly tells them that this is what he's doing when he drops them into this trial and difficulty. You must look up and flap in faith. Look up to the serpent and believe. That's the point. That's what I'm teaching you to do. And oh, how necessary it was for them. All of this teaching, necessary for Israel to grow, to develop, to mature in trust. Like the eaglet, Israel has to learn to fly or she dies. That eaglet would die there if she stays in the nest and doesn't learn to fly. So too Israel. She would have died spiritually if she would have stayed in that nest in Goshen in Egypt. If God had not stirred it up, she would have been assimilated into Egypt, become just one with Egypt. It was already starting to happen. She needed the wilderness, you see. She needed to be pushed out. She needed to grow. It was necessary for her to reach the end that God had for her, which was not just that they be in the land of Canaan, but that in Canaan they be a distinct people, consecrated unto God, different from the world. They had to be his people when they got to the land of Canaan. So he takes them, not directly into the land of Canaan, the short way that they could have gotten there in a few weeks' time. He takes them down into the wilderness, into the difficulty, and he drops them in these places. He flutters over them, drops them, and he catches them as they learn to fly, to flap the wings of faith and trust. He guides them and leads them to grow as an eagle. So the Lord. Doesn't he do the same for us, beloved? Instead of taking us to heaven directly takes us into the wilderness of this life. For 80 years, if strength be great, He leads us through it by His providence to grow us, to make us a distinct people, different in this world, to grow us spiritually, teach us to flap the wings of trust and faith, to fit us for the end that He has for us, the place that we are to inhabit for eternity as His people in the heavenly Canaan to which He's bringing us. So He stirs up the nest. He stirs up the nest of our ease and of our comfort. We too have to leave comfort and ease. As young people, young adults, comfort and ease of our parents' home, as we grow up physically, the nest in which we were safe and secure spiritually, and that's what home must be, safe and secure spiritually. We grow up physically, have to leave. We have to learn to grow, trust, to walk with Him ourselves. But He stirs up the nest in other ways too throughout our life, for young and old together. He does that because we're constantly, like Israel, pining for that nest of carnal ease and comfort. Oh, to have that nest, that prosperity, the good times where we don't have to worry about hardly anything. But He stirs it up, even on a national level. How long has the church in Western civilization not enjoyed living like an eagle in a nest, comfortable, easy? But it's not always good for us to live that way. Is He stirring the nest, beloved? Is He stirring the nest in the nation in which we live currently so that it won't be so easy for us anymore? Is He throwing over the rabbit skins so that we feel the poking sticks even in the laws and advancements in ungodliness that have happened in this past year? He stirs up the nest even on a national level. On a personal level, does He not stir up the nest of our comfort and ease? For a good time, the business was thriving. For a good time, things were great in the family. No issues or struggles to deal with. For a good time, no disappointments with the children or grandchildren. For a good while, we would say that the good really outweighed the bad. And then He stirs up the nest. He takes away a loved one suddenly. He answers our prayers as He always does, but this time with a resounding no. It's not going to go the way you want it to go. He gives us that sickness that we never imagined would come upon us, and now all of a sudden it's here. There is that downturn in the business. And how we long and pine for our carnal ease and comfort to go back into the nest. And He has to force us out of it. You need to grow. You need to see that there is more to this carnal ease. You need to live in trust in Me and not trust in how you have thought you have controlled things so well and settled everything so nicely. You need to learn to flap the wings and trust and dependence upon Me. He stirs the nest spiritually by chastisement sometimes. We have been resting in our own spiritual complacency. We've been thinking that all the things that have been preached about, I don't really need to do that. We think that we can have our sin, our pursuit of sin. We can dishonor Him. And all the while have the spiritual ease and comfort of still living life in the church. The outward blessings of the covenant and love for the world at the same time. Have our cake and eat it too. And then He stirs up the nest spiritually. He makes it so that we have no peace in that way of sin. He gives us consequences, difficulties. There's nothing worse for us spiritually, beloved, than to be at ease with our way of sin. We'll die that way. Woe to them, the scriptures say, that are at ease in Zion. To walk in sin and think nothing of it. It's okay, I may do this. I may do this. I'm a part of the church. To live in love with the world and think that everything is fine with my soul as long as I show up to church on Sunday. The danger, a carnal security, a resting in our own self-created ease, a fake and a false ease. We've cried to ourselves, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And if we are his, he will not allow it. We'll stir up the nest. Maybe with the circumstances of our lives to chasten us. The consequences of our sin catching up to us. The condemnation of the law that is strictly preached, lighting upon our conscience. The fear of judgment is real to us. So that like David, we know the heavy hand of God upon us in our sin. He stirs up the nest spiritually. It brings us to cry out in repentance from our knees, in sorrow for our sin, and appeal to the blood of the Lamb, and begin to live the way we ought to live in all areas of our life, not just some, in service to him and gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stirs up the nest. And then secondly, stirred now to take spiritual flight, does he not flutter his wings over us as an example to us? He does that through the examples of the godly lives of God's people in the church that are before us, and that maybe we now, in this spiritual state, begin to take some notice of like we hadn't before. Start to think about the way that they're doing things and why they're doing things that way. Start to pay attention. Maybe this is why they do it this way. Now I can see the fluttering of God's own wings of how to fly and trust in faith in the spiritual godly examples he sets before us in the church. He gives us the examples of the life of faith in his word. Men and women of God who flap the wings of faith and trust in him, Moses being one of them still. Those who live in accord with his will and way and trust what his word says. But of course, chiefly, he flaps his wings over us in Jesus Christ. The Christ who lived in all of his life and all of his struggles and difficulties in faith and trust in God's way with him. Whoever yielded to his Father's will in perfect trust. And as such, he shows us the way of flight, the way of the life of faith, the way of trust in what he says, the way of obedience to grow us, to mature us. And then finally, thirdly, like the eagle, does not God drop us into situations and difficulties in our life? Even drops us sometimes in such a way that we feel like he himself is pulling back from us. We don't experience his nearness. He's there, but we don't experience his nearness. And we learn to follow the examples. We learn to flap the wings of faith, to cry out for him to come back. We learn to trust. We cry out for his word now. Now we want to hear what it has to say, to cry out for his promises. We turn to them. We hold on to them. And then he comes. Comes like that eagle. Comes after its eagle. It is screaming and flapping and flapping and screaming. Comes as we're falling, crying out and holding on to the promises. He swoops in with his presence and he delivers us. He shows us his nearness and his promises that hold us and sustain us. And he does it again and again and again throughout our life to teach us to fly. We need this, beloved. We need this. Because the goal of this life is not our carnal ease. And the goal of this life is not just that things are happy-go-lucky with us or that we have all the things that we want. The goal of this life is holiness. The goal of this life is a flying of the life of faith and trust and a close walk with Him. He wants us to fly spiritually, to soar above this earth spiritually with our hearts and minds in the heavens above, to gain that heavenly perspective on our life as we soar through the heavens spiritually, so that we can look back down on this life and our life in this earth from a heavenly point of view, the view of faith, which can't be done from the nest, you see. It can't be done from the place of carnal ease. From the nest, we start to see ourselves as a part of this world, attached to it, not different from it, one with it, but flapping the wings of faith, strong trust, flying in obedience to Him and His Word, flying above this earth. We have that heavenly perspective. We see ourselves in this world now, but not of it, different, above it by grace, prepared, being prepared one day. Live in that heavenly world, completely free of earthly sin and cares, as an eagle, so the Lord. Those little eaglets, no doubt, often wonder what in the world their mother is doing to them. They don't understand. Why is she throwing the soft fur over the side? Why would she force me out of the nest? Why does she drop me so that I flap and scream and then scoop me up again and do it all over again? It's cruel, really. But as it works, and as they start to fly, they start to see. They start to understand. Sometimes as we're going through it, we pine for the ease and cry out with Ecclesiastes 7, "What is the cause that the former days were better than these?" Sometimes it seems cruel. What is He doing? But then as we start to fly spiritually, as we start to grow in trust and walk with Him, we start to see. And we start to learn and remember, as an eagle, so the Lord. We need this. It's necessary for our life now, and for us to go to that good end that He has for us in the heavenly Canaan above. And we look back, and we remember, this is Jehovah who's doing this. This is Jehovah. So the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, is leading me and guiding me in my life. The covenant God, it's the covenant name of God, the one who's faithful to His covenant promises always and forever, who redeems and protects and delivers and will bring me to Canaan. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is constantly pointing Israel not merely to the attribute of God's faithfulness in Himself and His being, but to that attribute of faithfulness as God shows His faithfulness to His covenant. That's the theme through the book of Deuteronomy, and this text is part of that theme. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Deuteronomy 10, 14 and 15, "Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers, to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day, to be his people. He took you in his covenant love and made you his people, chose you who are smaller than any number of the other people out there. And he's been faithful to you to keep his promises to you, the promises he made to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After all these years, 400 some years, he took you out of Egypt. He hadn't forgot. And he's brought you now across this howling wilderness and set you at the door of the land of Canaan. He set his love upon you. He's preserved you, Israel. And through everything he's taken you through, and it's been difficult, I know, you must see that it all has been him keeping his covenant. He's leading you as an eagle does her eaglets, to grow you, to keep you close to him, and to prepare you for the great end of that covenant, the consummation of that covenant that he has prepared for you. So still, beloved, all of this life for his elect people is part of his faithfulness to his covenant. It is Jehovah who is doing all of this, who is leading your life. If he was going to be unfaithful to his promises, unfaithful to his covenant, he'd leave you in the nest of ease. He'd let us sit there. And as an eagle, he will grow us and mature us and prepare us for heavenly life because he keeps his promises in Christ. To have a people that are really his people, different, his, prepared for eternity with him. That's why. So that at the end, one day we will look back upon it all. We will confess, as Israel must confess now at the end of the wilderness journey. Jehovah did that in faithfulness to his covenant to us. And he alone did it. He alone was in control. He alone was growing. He alone was maturing. He alone was preparing us for the end. It's not only in verse 12, so the Lord did lead him, but so the Lord alone did lead him. He sovereignly carried out the purposes himself. He sovereignly kept and taught his people. No foreign God has done this for Israel alongside of Jehovah. No strange God of the nations and him. Not even God and you Israelites. Not even the two of you together have matured you and brought you to this end. It wasn't the eaglet and the mother who together matured the eaglet. The eaglet, the majority of the time, didn't want this, didn't want to grow up, didn't want to mature. She doesn't look back and see, it was really me and my mother together. We were cooperating in this to make me what I am and to bring me to this end. My mother alone did it. It was her. She did what it took. So the Lord alone did lead him. And it's all over. We'll say it with crystal clarity. He alone did it. He knew what I needed. He alone led. He alone guided. He alone loved me and cared for me. With all of his wisdom, he accomplished his sovereign purpose. It wasn't him and me together. I was bucking it half the time. The Lord alone. But knowing, beloved, that is how we'll see it perfectly at the end, doesn't mean we can't see it imperfectly now. Rest in the peace of that truth now. As scary as it is sometimes when he does this work, as much as we pine for the nest, we know him who has made his covenant promises to his people and who keeps them in all things and by all things through which he leads us. How scary. How scary. When the eaglet was being dropped from the sky, when she didn't feel, didn't experience her presence, but she was there. She was there. He never promised that it would be easy, beloved. But he does promise his divine presence always be with us. Will never drop us and let us go crashing down upon the craggy rocks below. Always uphold us. And because sometimes we are more stubborn and blind than little eaglets, he gives us songs to sing so that we can remember all of this. Remember now that our text is part of the song of Moses, the song that God called Moses to write for Israel to sing so that they could remember this as they were going through it, so that their generations could see it and remember it. So too, he's commanded us songs to sing, and he's given us songs to sing by inspiration. This one and many other ones, especially in the Psalms, were written to show his covenant promises, his faithfulness, that we may sing, to be aware of it, even in the darkest moments when it feels like we're falling and he's dropped us and we're going to be dashed to pieces below. Sing, sing to remind yourself, sing to remind your generations, week after week, that he's a God who keeps his covenant, who guides and leads and matures and does this for our good, to bring us to that expected end, to remember week after week as an eagle. So the Lord. He's taken care of everything. And therefore, the only proper response, beloved, is to trust and to cleave to this God, as that was the proper response for Israel. Deuteronomy 10, 20 and 21, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God," Moses speaking, "him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen." So not only looking back, but looking forward as we face another year of this wilderness journey. Can you not trust him? Will you not cleave to him? He is faithful and will be. Who is it who loves you, cares for you, and upholds you by his sovereignty to grow you and to lead you to that expected end? He's done it. He's done it. And he will do it again and again and again until we enter glory, that heavenly Canaan above, to be with him forever. Trust him. Trust him. As an eagle, so the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, what glorious things are spoken of thee in thy word, and how true they are. Give us trust in thee and interpret our life before our very eyes, that we may know and understand by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.